In Mark chapter 11, we are thinking about the Passion Week, as it's called, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the week leading up to Jesus' death on the cross. And in Mark chapter 11, day one, describes the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, riding in a donkey and fulfilling all the prophecies of the Old Testament. Then on day two, where we read of the cursing of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple. And tonight we pick up the first of what were a series of questions that were asked the Lord Jesus Christ on the same day. In Mark chapter 11, verses 27 and 28, the priests, the scribes and the elders, they ask Jesus, "By what authority are you doing these things? Particularly, by what authority did you throw people out of the temple and stand guard there to prevent people using it as a shortcut? And who gave you the authority to do these things?" Then in Mark chapter 12 and verses 13 and 14, we read of the Pharisees and Herodians trying to trick Jesus and asking him, "Teacher," verse 14, "we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth." The impartiality of Jesus. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And then another question. In Mark chapter 12 and verses 18 to 25, the Sadducees who denied the resurrection, they come to him. And in verse 19, they ask, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying he left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died. Nor did he leave any offspring. And the third likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife." So these questions that they ask the Lord Jesus, we're thinking tonight particularly about the first question. This question about his authority. And behind their questions, there's a determination on the part of all these people who ask questions to actually get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the issue of authority is important. If you're driving a car tonight to come here, and if you're driving home, and you saw a policeman in uniform holding his hand up like this, perhaps waving a torch, you'd know that he has authority to stop your car. And I did that once, and someone didn't recognize that authority, drove his car at me, and I had to jump out the way, and I managed eventually to find out who did it. And the person who did it ended up in a lot of trouble because I had authority to stop him, and he didn't want to be stopped, as he refused to recognize that authority. Well, throughout Mark's gospel, we find that there are these religious groups of people, often leaders, who are questioning, seeking to undermine the authority of Jesus. And yet the Lord Jesus is in control of every situation. And this situation we're thinking about tonight is stamped with the imprint of the gracious authority of Jesus. He had ridden into Jerusalem as the prophesied king, coming not in pomp and ostentation, but in meekness and lowliness, and yet as the king who had authority. And that meekness of the Lord Jesus should never be misunderstood as weakness. The Lord Jesus enters Jerusalem as the promised Messiah. And he goes on then to reveal his authority there as the prophet, priest, and king whom God had sent. So first of all, I want to think tonight of Jesus' authority as prophet. And the Lord Jesus showed his authority as prophet by the power of his word. When he spoke to the fig tree in Mark chapter 11 and verse 40, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again," his word came true. Verses 20 and 21. In the morning, the next day, as the disciples passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." Lord Jesus had been hungry. The fig tree had shown signs of bearing early fruit, but though it was out of season, there were leaves there. But there was nothing but leaves. There was no fruit. And he'd spoken a word of judgment on the fig tree. No one would eat its fruit ever again. And the fig tree had withered from its roots up. And this was acted prophecy. It was a picture of Israel's worship in the temple, like the fig tree, that showed the outward signs of bearing fruit, like leaves. But the spiritually hungry entering the temple, inspecting it, found no fruit. Planted by God, nurtured by his servants, but yet the worship in the temple was spiritually barren. And like branches which bore no fruit, the spiritually barren would be cast aside. So the authority of Jesus as prophet is of immense significance. We are foolish to ignore it. Many of the people in Jesus' day did ignore it. And within a generation, they were exposed to the withering judgment of God. That temple, which was like the fig tree which had leaves but no fruit, the temple which had religious activity but no spiritual reality, the temple was completely destroyed. And we need to learn that without exception, Jesus means what he says. How did the Jewish leaders respond to this acted prophecy of the Lord Jesus? Did they repent? Did they begin to seek God? Did they begin to examine their lives as to fruit bearing? Do you examine your life tonight before the Word of God? Is there any spiritual fruit there? Is there love for Jesus Christ? Is there faith? Is there a love for the Bible and the Word of God? Is there a desire for prayer? Is there a love for brothers and sisters in Christ? Is there growth in grace and the knowledge of the truth? Are you putting to death the works of the flesh? I read this last week, the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, explained like this. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. An accumulation of mental and emotional rubbish. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Trinket gods. Magic show religion. Loneliness. Cutthroat competition. All consuming yet never satisfied wants. A brutal temper. An impotence to love or be loved. A divided home and a divided life. Small-minded, lopsided pursuits. Uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions. Or is there the fruit of the Spirit? Affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity, a willingness to stick at things, a sense of compassion in the heart, loyal commitment, the ability to marshal and direct your energies wisely. See what the Lord Jesus is doing here in his authority as the prophet of the people of God. He's speaking of the Christian life, not just a passing impression. It's not just something for an hour on a Sunday. Not just the gospel making an impact on you for an hour or two, but then quickly the seed of the word of God snatched away from your mind and heart and life. The message of the Bible being choked by the cares of this world. Faith in Jesus Christ withering under the burning sun of trial or affliction or difficulty. These Jewish leaders had seen the testimony of the miracles of Jesus. They knew that Jesus had been identified as the promised coming one, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. But they refused the testimony. Matthew 21 verses 14 and following say, then the blind and the lame came to Jesus in the temple and he healed them. So they were aware of this. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Jeremiah puts it like this, Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? According to the Dictionary of Popular Proverbs, there's a proverb that's based on those verses from Jeremiah. It can be traced right back to a man called John Hayward in 1546, where we say, there are none so blind as those who will not see. Apparently, Hayward's full saying was, there are none so blind as those who will not see. The most deluded people are those who choose to ignore what they already know. The most deluded people are those who choose to ignore what they already know. Well, that is a description of these people. Deluded people who chose to ignore what they already knew. They could see by Jesus being attested by signs and miracles. Here was the promised Messiah. But there's a spiritual blindness which can only be remedied by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, anointing the eyes with eye salve, as it were. John puts it like this in John chapter 12 and verse 37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. And here were people who heard the actual voice of God's final prophet to men and women, stood in the presence of Jesus, were close enough to touch him. And yet they said, we see no light. They ignored what they already knew. It's as if they'd looked into the sun and the retina of the eye was so scorched that they were unable to see. They'd heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, but their spiritual eyes were so scorched and blinded, they were unable to see spiritual reality. Now, maybe tonight that you know of people and there's no explanation apart from the fact that God, by his grace, has worked in the life of that man, that woman. A blasphemer who has become a lover of Jesus Christ, now loves the name of Jesus. Someone who always was getting drunk and has now been liberated. Someone who was self-righteous and full of pride and is now a humble follower of Jesus. And maybe you still stay tonight, I still see no light. Well, beware, Jesus, as the prophet, is saying. Because a time may come when God says, you want to be blind. God then says, amen to that decision. Stay blind. Like this fig tree, which was withered from the roots up. So I'm saying, don't abuse your privileges. Don't defy God. Don't despise the overtures of mercy in the gospel. In the gospel of Jesus Christ this evening, we see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the great prophet of God, and the only saviour of sinners. And there is enough evidence in the Bible to convince anyone 1,000 times over as to who Jesus Christ really is. That he really is the Son of God and the only saviour. And it may be you have seen evidence in the lives of others to know enough that the salvation that Jesus Christ brings is real. But if you love your sin and your own way and this world so much, and you're determined to go in the willful blindness of unbelief, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the great prophet of the church, speaks to you tonight to say, stop that foolish way. It's time to seek the Lord. Jesus Christ as prophet. But also Mark describes for us here Jesus Christ as priest. When the Lord Jesus Christ appeared at the temple, he demonstrated his authority there as God's priest. The temple had been turned into a marketplace where visitors to the temple were being ripped off by dishonest commercial exploitation. Now, if the priests of the temple had any sense of dignity or authority, they'd have cleansed that temple long before this incident. But it took God's appointed priest to drive out the people who were dishonoring the house of God. Where God's name should have been praised, it was being dishonored. And that was something that the Lord Jesus Christ could not tolerate. So as the true priest in the temple of God, he cleansed the temple for prayer. And the Lord Jesus Christ is still the one priest in the church of God. That's why there's no human priesthood now. If you go to a church and the preacher there, the minister, identifies himself as a priest, then I would say, beware. Who is the priest for the Church of God now? One priest, one great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the way the book of Hebrews describes the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Hebrews chapter 7. If perfection were found through the Levitical priesthood, the Old Testament priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise, according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has not come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, who is the writer here talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He's saying, on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. That old priesthood is gone, he says, been done away with. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And as much he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he lived, he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. No human priesthood now, the Bible is saying. We have a great high priest at the throne of God who has made one sacrifice for sins forever. And the scrutiny of the Lord Jesus Christ as priest over his church is not a thing of the past. No, by his word and by his Holy Spirit, he comes to every congregation seeking spiritual fruit. Is there noticeable spiritual fruit in your life tonight? As I was thinking about these verses, I was reminded of a little card that was on the notice board of the church that I grew up in. And I must have seen it 1,000 times walking in through the doors of the church. And then suddenly, as I was thinking about these words of Jesus cleansing the temple, what I'd seen came back to me. Some of you will remember a card like this, perhaps. Before the service, talk to God. During the service, ask God to talk to you. After the service, talk with one another. Anyone seen that before? No, nobody's seen it. No? Okay. Well, it's a good little card. Perhaps I'll make one and put one somewhere. Before the service, talk to God. In other words, pray. I've noticed some of you do that. You come in, you sit down, you pray. During the service, ask God to talk to you. After the service, talk with one another. Why? Because there needs to be spiritual fruit in our lives as we come together to God. Here, Mark says, the three sections of the Jewish leadership, priests, scribes, elders, they come to Jesus and they say, what's the nature of your authority? What's the source of your authority? But in reality, they were already committed in their hearts to murder the Son of God. In verse 18 of chapter 11, Mark has told us, and the scribes and chief priests sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. So these questions they were asking the Lord Jesus Christ, it was to trap him, to discredit him. This was not reality, this was hypocrisy. And then when the Lord Jesus presses them with a question, they try to wriggle out of answering. So the Lord Jesus Christ, this priest, looking for spiritual fruit in our lives, comes to see, not just putting on a show, not just acting a part, not wearing a mask, taking away all outward religious activity and form and ceremony. In the heart is their spiritual reality. We must ask the Lord to help us, mustn't we, to vomit out any hypocrisy in our hearts. Jesus Christ is the prophet and priest and king over the church. So when they then ask him these questions, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? On whose authority are you asking? The Lord Jesus then answers with a question of his own. If the chief priests, elders and scribes will answer his question, then he in turn will answer their question. But actually his question forced them between, we would say, a rock and a hard place. The baptism of John the Baptist, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. And you sort of sense that there must have been a crackling of electricity in the air. Because they knew there's a problem now. If they answered John the Baptist's baptism was from men, then they would face an uprising, because the people regarded John the Baptist as a true prophet and a martyr. If they answered the baptism of John the Baptist, it was from heaven, then their failure to respond to the ministry of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, would be inexcusable. John the Baptist had pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God, the Messiah. Behold, he said, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, who's come to take away the sin of the world. So how pathetic these so-called great theologians must have looked as they said to the Lord Jesus in verse 33, we do not know. And the Lord Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now what was the Lord Jesus doing? He was, as king, searching their conscience with a pointed question. I also will ask you one question, then answer me. And I will tell you by what authority I do these things, Jesus had said. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. And they're stuck then. If we say John the Baptist's message was from men, the people will lynch us. If we say John the Baptist's authority was from heaven, then we will look like fools. So they try to say, we do not know. And the Lord Jesus searches their conscience as the king. So this question this evening is the Lord Jesus Christ, your prophet, priest, and king. That's behind what we are reading here in the Gospel of Mark. And if you say to me tonight, what do you mean, Jesus, my prophet, priest, and king? What are you talking about? That may be an indication to you that you're not a Christian yet. Is Jesus your prophet? Has he spoken to your conscience and mind and heart through his word and by the Holy Spirit of your need of him, a sinner in need of a saviour? Is he your priest, the one who upon the cross for you made a sacrifice for your sins, that you might be cleansed and forgiven? And is he your king? As king, does he have authority over every square inch of your life? Now, you could ask the question in a different way. Have you entered into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ by fully trusting in him? Is Jesus Christ your only hope for life and salvation? Is your testimony tonight that for you to live is Christ? But behind this chapter in Mark's Gospel, this question then, is the Lord Jesus Christ your prophet, priest, and king? Because if he's not, then although you're in church tonight, but spiritually you're still lost. You have the privilege of gospel light. You may want to try to say to me along with these Jewish leaders, well, I don't know. You don't answer yes and you don't answer no. And the default position of some religious people is to say, well, I'm not sure, I don't know. But you see how the human heart has not changed. What they were trying to do here is wriggle out from the authority of Jesus by saying, I don't know. So rather than admit being spiritually needy, rather than acknowledging your deepest needs before God, rather than seeking God that you might have an assurance of salvation, sometimes the way out for the human heart is to say, oh, I don't know. But it's a very important question. Is Jesus Christ your prophet, priest, and king? There's a hymn that describes Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. We're going to sing it a little later. Which helps us to think through what that means. The hymn says that Jesus, great prophet of my God, my tongue would bless your name. By you the joyful news of my salvation came. The joyful news of sins forgiven, hell subdued, and peace with heaven. Now, is that your testimony tonight? Can you say, my tongue blesses the name of Jesus because through him I've received good news. My sins have been forgiven. Hell for me has been subdued. I don't fear God's wrath anymore because I have a saviour from sin. I have peace with heaven. That means Jesus is your prophet. Jesus, my great high priest, offered his blood and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside. His powerful blood did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne. That's what it means for you, if Jesus is your priest. You say, when Jesus died on the cross, I believe he died for my sin. His powerful blood atoned, dealt with my sins before God in a way that now God is pleased to accept me because Jesus died in my place. And that now pleads for me, that blood pleads for me before the throne of God. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside. I need no other saviour, but I need Jesus as my saviour. Jesus is my great high priest, my prophet, my priest, and my Saviour and my Lord, my Conqueror and my King. Your scepter and your sword, your reigning grace I sing. Yours is the power. Behold, I sit in willing bonds beneath your feet. Is Jesus your Lord tonight, your King? Do you sing his reigning grace? You say, he's King of my life. And I'm glad for it to be that way. I don't want my life to be in the hands of anyone else, but in the hands of Jesus, the King. He has all power. I willingly sit, joined to him by faith, beneath his feet. So whether or not Jesus is your prophet, priest, and king, if he's not, it may be because you love your sins, or you love your own way, or you love this world more than you love Jesus Christ. But don't say tonight, I don't know. I think that's a cop-out. The Bible says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. No, you seek God till you can honestly say, yes, I am trusting in Jesus as my prophet, priest, and king. Or you can say it like this, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And the hymn then concludes by saying, if Jesus is your prophet, priest, and king, now let my soul arise and tread the tempter down. My captain, that's Jesus, leads me forth to conquest and a crown. A feeble saint shall win the day. You may say to me tonight, my faith is small, my faith is weak, but I'm asking you, who is your faith in? Is your faith in Jesus, prophet, priest, king? If it is, a feeble saint shall win the day, though death and hell obstruct the way. So let's come to God in prayer together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight.